And God's been good to us. It's such a great reminder. Take my life and make it what you'd have it be. Amen. I'm the child, He's the Father, I'm the clay, He's the potter. Grab your Bibles, stand with me, turn to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. We're going to talk about a woman this morning who found out Jesus was the best thing as well. John chapter number 4. The title of the message this morning is The Importance of Soul Winning. The Importance of Soul Winning. Here, Jesus Christ, we see some things about soul winning in His life and the importance that He placed on it. John chapter number 4 is where you should be. Look at verse number 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truth of the Word of God. I pray that You'd help us to take a simple truth found in this chapter, be able to expound upon it, and be able to give Your people what they need, what each and every one of us need. We need to make soul winning a vital part of our lives, interested in the eternal destination of everyone that's around us. I pray, Lord, You'd show us some truths from this passage that we can apply to our lives, become better servants of You, better witnesses for the glory of God. We'll praise You and thank You. We ask these things in Your name and pray, amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Here we have the fact that Jesus is leaving Judea in verse number 3, and He's going to Galilee. Now, if you take and you look at a map from biblical times as far as Israel's concerned, as far as the land scheme is concerned, Judea is in the south, and Galilee would be up in the north. And right in the middle of the two cities would be the town or the destination of Samaria. Okay, so you have Judea down here, you have Galilee up here, and then you have Samaria right smack dab in the middle of it. Now, the Jews were some of the most racist people of their day. Now, racism is nothing new, okay? And by the way, racism in America is not near what it is in the rest of this world, all right? We don't know what racism is. Most of it's politicized here in America today. But around the world, there is true racism where people are hated because of their nationality. People are hated because of their skin tone. People are hated because they don't talk the same way that somebody else might. And we see that here in this passage. And we see that as we study biblical customs, that the Jews, what they would literally do when going from Judea to Galilee, instead of traveling straight north through Samaria, they would literally travel all the way around Samaria to get to Galilee. Because they did not want to go into Samaria. Well, what made Samaria such a bad place? Well, Judea was full of Jews. Galilee was full of Jews. But in Samaria, you had those that were Jewish, but they were also Gentile. They were also Greek. And so they had mixed races that were there in Samaria. And they were called a completely different group of people. They were called Samaritans. Now, here we have a group of people that was unwanted by everybody around them. They kept to themselves. Nobody wanted to go into their town because everybody hated them. As a matter of fact, when it came time here, specifically in Samaria, that Samaria was full of all different kinds of people, but not everybody in Samaria was as welcoming as you would think. You know, all they had was each other, but still everybody in Samaria wasn't welcoming. Because here we find a woman who was going to draw water at a time that was not convenient. It was not a time where everybody else would go and draw water. She had to go by herself because of her testimony and because of the way that she lived her life. But here, soul winning should be the desire of every single Christian. And we're going to get into all the different aspects here. There's four major things I want you to see this morning from this passage. First and foremost, I want you to see the fact of soul winning is a necessity. It's a necessity in our lives. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says, He must needs go through Samaria. Jesus Christ could have been like everybody else. And He could have traveled all the way around the city of Samaria. But He chose not to. He said, there is an appointment that I've got to make. There is someone that I've got to go and meet. By the way, He's the God of the universe. He knew that she would be there. He arrived a little bit early too. The Bible tells us that. Verse number 5. Then cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar,
near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. We know all about Jacob's well. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Sorry, I teach your children English. There cometh. We'll read it correctly in a minute. Here, Jesus Christ had gotten to the destination. And he understood the necessity to be able to go through Samaria. And we see here that even though it was a necessity, he made it a priority. We see the priority of soul winning. He must needs go. We see the place of soul winning. It was here in Sychar. It was there at Jacob's well. There was a specific person that he had to meet as well. This is the prospect of soul winning. This would be the Samaritan woman. Here he had gone there, and the Bible says in verse number 6, notice, it says he was wearied with his journey. There's going to be some times in your Christian life, as you're doing the will of God and as you're serving God, you're going to get weary with your journey. You may not get tired of serving God, but you're going to get tired in the service of God. Does that make sense? And there are going to be times where you may be a little bit weary and you got to take a break. Here, Jesus Christ was weary from his journey. And by the way, he made this journey alone. In verse number 8, it says, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. This was a journey he made by himself. And sometimes when you're witnessing to people and sometimes when you're doing the will of God, you may have to do it all alone. And if we're not willing to stand alone, we're not going to stand for long when it comes to serving God. Here we see the prospect of soul winning. It was a woman that was there. She come to draw water. It was about the sixth hour, verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for the disciples were gone away in the city to buy meat. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? So she, at this point, she knew who Jesus was. And she knew of the history of racism in the area. And so she was shocked that a Jew would come to her. Of all people that they could have talked to, he chose to talk to her. Notice, it says, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So I know that your people don't talk to my people. So why are we having a conversation? That's kind of how that went. Again, we think we know what racism is. No, we don't. We don't understand the Middle Eastern customs of the day. And here, she understood it very well. Nobody wanted to have any dealings with them, especially a Jew. Verse number 10, and Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. By the way, what is the gift of God? It is Jesus Christ. Amen. It is Jesus Christ. It is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus said, listen, if you even knew who I was, and you knew the question that I had just even asked, you would turn around and ask me for the living water. You would come and ask me for the reason that I came here to begin with. She's perplexed, and she's all sorts of confused. And we see it here in verse 11. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Many times, people are going to look at us and they think just logically. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here she's looking at it very logically. She's like, look, the well is deep and you have nothing to draw the water out with. How are you going to give me any kind of water at all? That's exactly what she says. Look at verse number 11. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Like, what are you even talking about? What living water? You have nothing to offer me. And many times that's the way the world looks at Christianity, as we have nothing to offer. You know what? We have the best thing to offer, and that is Jesus Christ. That is the gift of God. Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He's pointing to the well at this time. And listen, you drink of this water, you're going to get thirsty again. Then notice verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. We see here that soul winning is a necessity. She said, give me this water. Why? That I thirst not. neither come hither to draw. Here we see the soul winning as a necessity. It was a priority. Jesus had to go to Samaria at that time. We see the place. It was there at Jacob's well. We see the prospect. And this was the Samaritan woman. But we see the purpose. What was the whole reason that he went there? He went there to give her everlasting life. He went there to give her himself. He went to share with her what God was going to do in her life. The gospel message. Look down at verse number 29. Here she goes back to the city and she says, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not that the Christ?" She realized who she was talking to. But it wasn't until he began to give her the truth of the Word of God. By the way, he is the Word of God in the flesh. And the Word was made flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the Bible says. Jesus Christ was the walking Word of God. And here he tells her, look, if you drink of this water from this well, you're going to thirst again. But I have something for you that will quench your thirst. You understand this morning that this world is thirsty today? This world is thirsty. This world is thirsty. They're trying to seek after all these different things to quench the thirst in their lives. They're seeking after drugs. They're seeking after alcohol. They're seeking after these wild, loose living, the parties that they go to, the frivolous activities that they have. They're seeking after something today. And sadly, most Christians, we're not trying to share the gospel message. We are completely oblivious to the need that the world has today. Completely oblivious, living in our own little world, thinking that everything is okay because I'm saved and my family is saved and we're all going to heaven. But yeah, you may be going to heaven, but your neighbor's dying and going to hell right now. You have those all around you. You got a coworker today that's dying and going to hell that you see every day. And we don't share the gospel message with them. This is the purpose of soul winning. Soul winning must become a necessity in our lives. We must see through the barriers that this world throws up, and we must break through those barriers and begin to give living water to everybody that we come into contact with. Listen, it doesn't matter what race, what color, what creed, it doesn't matter where they come from, it doesn't matter the nationality, it doesn't matter anything about their lives and about their past. The fact is, God can save everybody the same way. I said it several weeks ago, at the foot of Calvary, the ground is level. At the foot of Calvary, the ground's level. Here, Jesus Christ was giving her the gospel message. And she asked for this water in verse 15. Look at verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." By the way, it's not just for one person. It's for the whole family. It's for the whole family. But he had a reason to ask and mention that. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. In that says thou truly." He says, listen, I know that you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands already, and the guy that you're living right now with is not your husband. By the way, Jesus Christ never condones living together. He never condones shacking up. He doesn't recognize that as being marriage. Marriage between one man and one woman, it is holy matrimony. It is done before the throne of God. But it's not just because you moved in together and you've lived together and you shacked up for 6 months and because the state says that you're married. That's not the case. No, not in God's eyes. Not in God's eyes. God does not recognize that. We see it here in this passage. The man who thou art with right now, he's not even your husband. And then she begins to realize who this is. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." "Ma'am, you're not as dumb as you look." got a little bit of knowledge about herself I see here. Look at verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus begins to tell her all the kind of things. But the simple fact is, listen, it did not matter who she was. You see, she was someone who was a harlot. That would have been a whore back in that day. She had lived with all these different folks. She had had all these different husbands. She had slept. She had been around the block a time or two. Okay? But here, that didn't matter to Jesus. Because she could get saved just like anybody else could. Amen. It does not matter what your past is, and it doesn't matter what the past of those around you is. God can save anybody. And many of us sitting here today are a living proof that God can save anybody. If you only knew what God's done in our lives. This is the purpose of soul winning, the salvation of souls. Because it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter where you've been. In the end, all that matters is where are you going? Where are you going? And we've got to nail it down that we know that we're going to heaven. And here she got that settled in this passage. We see the soul winning is a necessity. Secondly, I want you to notice from this chapter, and we're going to skip around all through this chapter here this morning. We notice that it is nourishing. Soul winning is nourishing. Not only is soul winning a necessity, but soul winning is nourishing. Look at verse 34. No, look at verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples, so she had gotten saved. She had gone through the city. We read verse 29. She goes to the men of the city. She says, come see a man that told me everything that I've ever done. In this time, while she's telling everybody in the city what Jesus has just done for her. By the way, again, we don't have time to read the whole passage, or else we would. You go back and you study this passage later. In verse 31 it says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. So his disciples had now come back from town. They had taken their lunch break. They had done their bidding. And they came back and found Jesus. And they said, here, Jesus, eat. We've got food for you. Look at verse 32. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Did somebody bring him food? I mean, did something happen that we don't know about? Well, we're going to bring him his lunch. Did somebody else do that already? Verse 34. Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Here we see that soul winning is nourishing. Under that we see that it's appetizing. Here, when we are doing the will of God, there are times where in the flesh we may be weak, in the flesh we may be hungry, but as we're doing the will of God, God can take care of those needs, spiritually speaking. There are times, many times, where we may be weak, but in our weakness, God is made strong, according to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Is that not what Paul told us? In my weakness, God was made strong. There are times that we may be hungry in the will of God, and we may be trying to do something for God, but God will quench that hunger in our lives because we're serving Him and fulfilling His will. Here, He was tired. He was weak from His journey. But He says to His disciples, the disciples tried to get Him to eat so He could have some strength. And here, Jesus Christ says, I have meat that you know not of, in verse number 32. And then He says in verse 34, my meat's to do the will of the Father. My meat's to do the will of God. He says, listen, I have meat that you don't know of. I have some things that have already nourished me. Because doing the will of God in our lives is nourishing. It's appetizing. It's something that we ought to seek after. But soul winning is also not only appetizing, it's acquiring. Look at verse 28. It's acquiring. Here, Jesus had told this woman about salvation. He had told her about living water. He had told her about a water that she would never have to thirst again. Something that could quench her thirst. By the way, it's better than Gatorade, praise God. This is the true thirst quencher. Look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot. Did she not come to the well to get water? And she brought her water pot with her? But she found something that she needed far more than the water. And so she left her water pot there because she didn't need it anymore. She had Jesus, and Jesus was enough. You say, well, physically she still needs water. Yeah. We're not talking about physical right now. We're talking about spiritual stuff. She had gotten her thirst taken care of. Because as a lost person, she was truly seeking after that thirst to be quenched in her heart and in her life, and she didn't understand it at the moment. But when she met Jesus, she knew all good and well that He was going to take care of the problem. And in our lives, many times when we were seeking after truth, it wasn't really us that were seeking. Some of us, we may have come to church simply because somebody had brought us to church, because a friend had invited us to church, because our parents made us come to church, or whatever the case may be. And we came to church simply because we were trying to do something good and something right. But when we came, we got our thirst quenched because we were needing Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ meets us where we are, and He meets our every need, even when we don't understand what those needs are. Here, she was coming for some fleshly water. But what she got was some spiritual water. She got Jesus Christ. And because of what she had gotten filled up with in the Spirit, she left her water pot and she went back to the city to tell everybody else what Jesus had just done. Notice, she left her water pot, what'd she do? And went her way into the city and saith to the men. By the way, she had no problem talking to men. She had five other husbands and a guy she was living with currently. All the men knew who she was. And let me show you my opinion, all right? I think I can prove it with Scripture, but let me give you my opinion real quick. I think she went back to the men she had already been with. And she told them, notice what she said in verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. And if he knows that I did, he knows you did it too. Again, my opinion. Doesn't say it. It does not say it either. But here she goes to the men of the city. And she says, come see a man that told me everything that I've ever done. Is not that the Christ? She said, Jesus is the only one who can know all those things. You know, everybody knew who she was and they knew the life that she had lived. But Jesus knew it a little bit better. Because he's the Son of God and he knows everything that we do. We can't hide anything from him. Then notice what happened. She goes and she tells the men of the city. And then what do they do? Verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. I said, if they know that she did those things, then what does he know about me? And they had to come and find out for themselves that there was a man that was telling everybody what had just happened. Like, I can't have this getting out. Here, soul winning was acquiring. Jesus had told her who she was. And by the way, when we come to Jesus, he always meets us where we're at. It doesn't matter how filthy, it doesn't matter how dirty, it doesn't matter what kind of muck or what kind of mire you are in right now. Jesus Christ can meet you there. Jesus Christ will meet you there. His blood is deep enough to save you out of any pit. And his reach is long enough to pull you to himself. Soul winning is acquiring. Here, she had gone out. By the way, she didn't know everything. And when we all got saved, we didn't know everything then either. We just knew what God did in our heart, right? And that's all she had known. She said, come see a man that told me everything that I've ever done. All she knew was what Jesus did in her heart. And she goes and she shares that with everybody else. By the way, that's what our testimony is. What God's done for us. I may not know much, but I know what Jesus did for me. And I know where God saved me from. And I know if it weren't for the love of God, I know where I'd be at today. Amen. And we go and we share that with everybody else. Why? Because soul winning is acquiring. How are people going to come to Jesus if they don't know that he can heal their broken heart? How are people going to be able to come to Jesus if they don't know that he can quench what they're thirsting for? Right. How are people going to come to Jesus if they don't know that he can meet their very need? Look down at verse number 39. Here, she had gone and she had told everybody what had happened. Look down at verse number 39. They came to Jesus. And the Bible says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Why? For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Those same men that she had just gone and told, they came to where Jesus was. And you know what? Jesus showed them how to get saved too. Because our testimony has an effect on those around us. And there are people that we individually can reach that other people can't reach. You understand there are people that you are in contact with today that I'll never have a chance of reaching. They won't listen to me, but they'll listen to you. Every one of us have people like that. It's called our circle of influence. We all have a circle of influence. Whether it's our neighbors, whether it's our coworkers, whether it's our family, whether it's our friends, we all have a circle of influence. And here she went to those who she could reach. And what happened? They got saved. They got saved. Why? Because of her testimony. You see, soul winning is a necessity, but soul winning is nourishing. It's not only nourishing for you, the soul winner, it's nourishing for those who are able to receive Christ. Because now they can go and do what you just did and share the gospel message with somebody. Because that's what God left us here to do. And then soul winning also is accrediting. Look at verse number 16. Soul winning is accrediting. Now the word accredit, it literally means to put a stamp upon, to recognize, to put some form of approval upon. If you'll look in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. We read this a minute ago. Jesus knew that she did not have a husband. Jesus knew the kind of life that she had lived. But once he saved her, she was able to go. And if you look at verse 28, she then left her water pot. She went away into the city. She said to the men, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. We read these verses a moment ago. Jesus knew where he had saved her from. He knew what he had saved her out of. But because of the testimony and the life that she had lived, there were people now that she could go and authentically reach that nobody else had an opportunity to reach. She had a message now that has some credit to it, some credibility. See, at one time, she was somebody who nobody could trust. You say, how do you know that? She had five husbands, and the guy she was with wasn't even married to. She had no form of commitment in her life. That's why she was blowing through person after person after person. She was blowing up every relationship she had ever been in. All right? She had no formal commitment in her life. And because of the lack of commitment, then she had no credibility with what she said. She'd say, I love you to whoever, and it meant nothing. There was no credibility to her speech. Does that make sense? But once Jesus got involved, she was able to go and share the message, and it gave her credit. It gave her value. It gave her purpose. You see, it doesn't matter where we got saved from. When God saved us, it gave value to our lives. It gave credibility to who we are. It gave us an opportunity to take something that was wrecked and ruined and vile and wretched and use it for the glory of God. Because God's bigger than that. Soul winning is a necessity. Secondly, soul winning is nourishing. Thirdly, I want you to notice, soul winning is never ending. Soul winning is never ending. Here, it started with a woman. And we see the beginning of soul winning in the first part of the chapter, where Jesus had to go through Samaria. And he went and he reached one specific person. And because he reached one person, she went and she told everybody else. So here, we see the beginning of soul winning. It starts with one person. And then we see the blessing of soul winning. When somebody gets saved, they take that message and they go share it with everybody else in their life. That's what a born-again child of God does. When our children do something great, what do? We're proud of them, so we go and we share that with everybody else. When they do something not so great, we tend not to share that stuff. Why? It's not much to be proud of. It is what it is. But when we're proud of our children, we go and we share that with everybody. It's the same way in the Christian life. When God came into our heart, we had a desire to go and to share that with everybody around us. It began with one woman. And the blessing was it went to everybody else that was in the city. And then we see the bountiful reaping of soul winning. The beginning, the blessing, now the bountiful reaping. Take your Bibles here. We're still in John 4. Here, go to verse 28. Let me show you some things. I'll give you a simple illustration so we can understand the Bible as we're reading it. Verse 28, the woman left her water pot. She went away into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. That's what your Bible says, right? They left the city and they're coming to him. So, we don't know how far outside of the town. Well, we do. I just didn't study it. Jacob's well was just outside of the town of Samaria. I don't know specifically how far it was, okay? I apologize. I didn't look that up. They were inside the city. They left the city and they came to him. That's not what your Bible says, right? Look at the first words of the next verse. First four words. In the meanwhile. While they are leaving the city and coming to Jesus, this is what's happening over where Jesus is at. Okay? Are we following along? In the meanwhile, So all this is going on at the same time. Jesus Christ, she had gotten saved. She leaves her water pot and she goes into the city. As she goes into the city and goes and tells all these men the thing that God has done in her life, Jesus' disciples come to him from the city. And they begin to try to get him to eat something. Okay? So in the meanwhile, while she's gone doing her thing, sharing the gospel message, his disciples come and begin to try to get him to eat something. Right? We're all on the same page, correct? So in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? They didn't know that he had just won her to himself. They didn't know that she had just gotten saved. They didn't even know she was, that she was even there. You say, how do you know that? Because if they would have known she was there, they would have asked him, Did the woman just feed you? They didn't ask him that. What they asked? They said, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? He's been here by himself the whole time. That's what they thought. All right? So they didn't know that she was there. They didn't know everything that had just transpired in his life, that he had just won somebody to Christ. All right? Does that make sense? Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, so he begins to tell them now, say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you. So here he's telling them, look, don't tell me that there's 4 months ready and then there's a harvest. They were asking him about food. And now he's going into reaping the harvest? Jesus was a master of jumping from one thing to another to get their attention. All right? There are many times where the disciples will ask a certain question and he goes a completely different direction to tell them what he actually wants them to know. All right? Here he tells them, say not either yet 4 months. And then cometh harvest. He says, Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Now that's at this time. Notice. And look, where? On the fields. For they are white already to harvest. Now, when you're harvesting wheat, or you're harvesting grain, when wheat is ready to harvest, or grain is ready to harvest, it's a golden color, correct? Those of you that have harvested things, it's a golden color. When it begins to turn white, it's almost to the end of harvesting. It's almost too late. All right? So here the fields are white already unto harvest. That means they are at peak and they're almost about to be late as far as harvesting is concerned. They cannot be any more ready at this point. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. All right? Do we understand that? Notice, verse 36, And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth, what, may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Then what happens? Many of the Samaritans believe. This is what was going on at that time. Jesus is here at Jacob's well. The woman had gotten saved. She leaves and she goes back to the city. At this time, while she is gone, the disciples come to Jesus. Okay? She's gone. She's telling everybody about Jesus Christ, about what he had just done in her life. The disciples come to Jesus Christ and begin to try to get him to eat. He begins to tell them he's already eaten. All right? Spiritually. He hadn't eaten physically yet. My meat's to do the will of him that sent me. And then he tells them about the harvest that is coming. And he says, I tell you now, what does the verse say? Go back to verse 35. He says, lift up your eyes. In verse 35, he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. At this time, Jesus is telling his disciples, he's trying to tell them what had just taken place and what had just transpired. This is all in the meanwhile while she's in the city, telling the men. What did they do when she told them? They left the city and they came to meet Jesus. Correct? So he's telling his disciples to lift up their eyes. This is what I believe based on this scripture here. As they lift up their eyes, they see the men of the city coming to them. All right? Are we following along in the Bible? As they lift up their eyes and they look unto the fields, they see droves of people coming to them. And he says, look, the fields are ripe already to harvest. They are no more ready than they're ever going to be. Somebody had already gone and shared the gospel message with them, and now they brought them with her. She's brought them with her to be able to hear the gospel message. By the way, is that not what we do when we bring visitors to church? We go and we share the gospel message. Why? So that they can learn how Jesus saved, can save them as well, because He's done it for us in our lives. And so what do? We bring them to church with us. Then notice what happens. The fields are white, all ready to harvest. He said, he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gather fruit, life eternal, that both he that soweth, who did all the sowing this time? It was the woman. Right? And he that doeth the reapeth, and he that reapeth, may rejoice together. Who's about to reap? All the disciples. Let me show you. And herein is that saying true. One soweth, that'd be the woman, and another reapeth, that would be the disciples. I sent you, verse 38, to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. There are people that are coming to you right now. This is what Jesus is telling His disciples. There are people that are coming to you right now thirsty for everlasting water, for living water. And you need to be ready to share with them the gospel message. That's what He's telling His disciples. They're coming to you. They're ready to receive Me into their lives. Why? Because somebody had gone out and sowed the seed. Somebody had gone out and shared the gospel. And they brought them with her. Now you're going to go and reap the harvest. This is where we get the idea where we reap where we have not sown. Why? Because somebody else did the sowing. Somebody else did the sowing. Is that not what Jesus tells us or Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3? He said, one planteth, another watereth, but God giveth the increase. So who is he that planteth? And who is he that watereth? But ministers. We're ministers. We're those that are just simply going out sharing the gospel message. Don't get discouraged when you go and you invite someone to church and they may not get saved, but they come to church and somebody else gets to lead them to the Lord. Man, I wanted to lead them to the Lord. Don't get mad about that. Rejoice in the fact that you had a part in their salvation. And here, both together may rejoice in verse 36. And then Jesus tells them, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. He said, listen, there are people coming right now from the city. They lift up their eyes and they look and they see, and droves of people are coming to them. How would you like that for a soul winning day? How would you like it soul winning? We had 17 people out door knocking yesterday with us. How would our soul winners have loved it? If while we were here meeting in the church, getting ready to divide out and go, that people would just come through the doors asking for salvation. Most of us would be clueless as to what to do. Oh, I'm going to take a Bible and show you how to get saved. We'll be like, how'd they know? How did they know we were going out? How did they know we were about to go talk to them? Because God sent them. Because somebody did the sowing already. We are entered into other men's labors. What happened in verse 39? Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him. Why? Because we had a woman who got saved and she went and told somebody. We had one woman that got saved and she went and told somebody. You say, but my testimony's not the greatest, but I don't know what I'm going to show people. Just tell people what God did for you. That's all you got to do. You say, I don't know all the verses that they're going to do. That's okay. Bring them to church. We'll show them. We'll show them. Soul winning is never ending. Keep going. Keep sowing. It never stops with just one person. Here, many of the Samaritans believed for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were coming to Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them. And He abode there 2 days. Because they had gotten saved, they said, here, you got to come and tell my family. Stay in the city a little bit longer and let's tell everybody else what you had just told me. By the way, that's true evidence of salvation in people's lives when they're excited to share it with other people. And verse 41, what happened? And many more believed. Why? Because of His own word. But now Jesus wasn't alone anymore. Now He had the disciples with Him. You see, at one point in time, He was all by Himself, sharing the gospel message. For Him, it was a necessity. For Him, it was important at that time. The disciples didn't always see the importance of it. Is that not how we act many times? We don't always see the importance. Why do we got soul winning every Saturday? Why do we need to go out this day too? Why do we need to do this? Why do we need to do that? We don't always see the end result. We don't always see further down the road. But Jesus knew what was going to happen. And it all started with one person. One person. So get this out of your head that you can't make a difference. It starts with one.
And then one becomes two, and two become four, and four becomes eight. Eight becomes 16, and it multiplies, and it doubles. And we see tons of people now getting saved because of Jesus and his disciples now going out. Verse 42, because of his own word, it says, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying. So here now they're telling the woman, listen, we believe God, not just because of what you told us, not just because of your testimony, but we've seen it for ourselves now. There's sometimes where people have to see it for themselves. They're going to come because you had a testimony of a changed life. You have a testimony of what God did for you. And yeah, they believe you, but they want to see God do it for them. And here, they believe. Why? Because here, salvation is personal. It's personal. It's for everybody. See, I can't just trust in my parents' salvation. I can't just trust in my wife's salvation. I've got to have a salvation experience myself. Does that make sense? And here, they couldn't just trust in the woman's testimony. They had to experience it themselves. Soul winning is a necessity. Secondly, soul winning is nourishing. Thirdly, soul winning is never ending. Keep going. Keep sowing. But I want you to notice also, soul winning can be neglected. Soul winning can be neglected. Some of you may be farther from the message than you think this morning. Just sitting out there, taking it in, and not really concerned with those that are dying and lost around us. Here, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Here in Jesus' life, soul winning had to be scheduled. It said it must needs go through Samaria. The disciples, in verse 8, they went to the city to go get food. They went to go do something else. It was not on their schedule. It did not meet their time frame. Sorry, we're busy doing something else at this time. You see, in your life, if you're going to reach people for the gospel's sake, soul winning must be scheduled. Why do you think we have soul winning on Saturdays here at the church? Here, next year, we're going to have soul winning on Thursday nights too. We'll start that in March. Don't worry, we'll get there. But we're going to kick some things off. Soul winning needs to be scheduled in our life. We need to make opportunities to be able to go out door knocking, to be able to reach people with the gospel message, to go where people are at. It must be scheduled. Also, soul winning will take sacrifice. Here, Jesus Christ, while everybody else was going to go eat, he had to go to Samaria because he had somebody he had to go meet. He had somebody he had to go talk to. He had somebody he had to go share the message of salvation with. Soul winning is going to take sacrifice. You see, yeah, it must be scheduled, but there's going to be some things you may have to go without. Why? Because you're trying to reach people with a gospel message. You may not be able to make it home on time to watch all the football games. I'm sorry. The fact is, people are dying and going to hell. Alright? I love sports just as much as anybody else. One of the things my family's doing this month, and we've shared it with a couple other folks, just simply by way of testimony, we're trying to set aside a specific time during the week for us to be able to go soul winning as a family, in addition to what we're already doing on Saturday. Why? Because we think it's important. We're in the middle of a fall harvest campaign. We need to go out and reach people with the gospel. A couple weeks ago, we went on a Thursday night. Things didn't work out this week, so we went Saturday afternoon after we got done with lunch. We went back out for about an hour and a half or so. Went to go try to reach some more people, knock on doors, invite folks to church. Why? Because we need to go to where people are. It's got to be scheduled. But sometimes it's going to take sacrifice. Because if you're going to reach anybody with the gospel, it may become inconvenient to you in your life. But listen, your inconvenience could make an eternal difference in someone's life. The inconvenience that you face for a short period of time, I'm sorry, you didn't make it home on time for this or for that, I'm sorry for that. But the fact is, it could make a difference in where somebody spends eternity. And we could be inconvenienced in this world for a short moment of time. We can sweat it and suffer for Jesus, amen? Outdoor knocking for a little while. Why? So somebody can hear the gospel message. It's going to take sacrifice. I was talking to Brother Sexton there in Walls, Mississippi. We're at a youth conference. He was telling me that his church goes out on Thursday nights and they pack into a church bus. Now, the church bus has absolutely no air conditioner in it. He said, we call it sizzling soul winning on Thursdays. Sizzling soul winning. I said, brother, you're suffering for Jesus. That's what you're doing. It's going to take sacrifice, though. You get on a hot, sweaty vehicle. You go out and you door knock.
And we'll go up and down these streets, and these little kids are dragging, oh, I'm so tired. You can run around, act a fool all day long out in the yard, playing, acting like you're crazy. Or you're going door knocking for 30 minutes, and you're losing your mind. Take a little bit of sacrifice. It's going to be okay. You're going to live, I promise. I got to play video games. Okay. Soul winning is going to take sacrifice. It must be scheduled. But soul winning, it must be kept simple also. Jesus Christ, He took this woman where she was. He didn't try to make a big deal out of different things. He didn't try to exegete the scriptures, just simply breaking it all down. He didn't give her all these 50-cent words that they learned in Bible college. All right? He made it simple. He said, listen, you're here for some water? I've got living water for you. I've got something that you'll never thirst again if you take. He made it simple. He took her where she was, and He showed her where she was going. You see, in our lives, soul winning must be kept simple. Why? Because the lost, the natural man, they don't understand the things of God. If we come at our lost co-workers and our lost family members and tell them, you need to repent, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do all these different things, you need to get sanctified in Jesus, they don't understand what all that means. But they do understand what hell is. They use the word regularly. They understand what it is. They may not use it properly. But we must keep it simple. Tell them there's a heaven. Tell them there's a hell. And then tell them how not to go to hell and how to go to heaven. Keep it simple. And then lastly, soul winning must not be selfish. We can neglect it because we get a little selfish. You see, the disciples, they were hungry. I understand we're Baptists. We're all hungry every now and again. But they were too busy filling their selfish needs. They weren't focused on the souls around them. And there's many a times where there's a good opportunity for us to be able to share the gospel message with somebody. Even a coworker at work, when you're in a break room and somebody may be sitting there eating. Well, I don't want to interrupt them. Listen, they're not doing anything else anyway other than stuffing their face. They're not working. That's why they're in the break room. All right? Share the gospel message with them. Tell them about Jesus. Soul winning must not be selfish. You see, soul winning takes a lot from us. But we must not forget that it does a lot for us. Yes, it exerts a lot of energy. Yes, we're going to go out of our way to try to be a blessing to people. And it takes a lot out of us. It's giving of oneself, yes. But it does a lot for you too. Because there are people that you can reach with the gospel message and you can make an eternal friend. Simply because you showed them the good grace of God in their lives. There are people today who are friends now that if it wasn't for the fact of Jesus Christ being introduced into their lives, would never have a relationship. And there's different folks we can go around the room and talk about different people and where God saved them from and where they're at today. Soul winning does a lot for you. Remember, I said it in Sunday school, the only thing you can take to heaven with you is souls. The souls. Can't take the money. Can't take the cars. Can't take all the nice things. But we can take people. You can take people if you lead them to Christ. Soul winning is the main thing, and we must keep it the main thing in our lives. If we don't schedule it, it won't get done. It will take sacrifice. Okay? It will. Sometimes it may be inconvenient to share the gospel message. Sometimes you may be a little bit uncomfortable. Well, I don't want my family member to hate me. Listen, this whole fear that we have of reaching our family with the gospel. Do you know the first person that Andrew reached with the gospel message was his brother? Peter? Yeah, the one that, disciple. He stuck his foot in his mouth a lot. He always had something to say. It usually wasn't the right thing. We've all been there. We all know somebody like that. Here was Peter. But what did he do? He went and he reached his friend, his brother, his family. We use family as an excuse far too often. Well, I don't want to ruin my family bond. Listen, you're not going to ruin your family bond. You're going to strengthen your family bond if you be able to reach your family with Jesus. It's going to take sacrifice, but it must be kept simple. We're reaching people that don't know the Bible. I was reading a prayer letter just this past week. one of our missionaries, Brother Daniel Files, missionary in Thailand. He's talking about how he's going through the Bible and going through the book of Genesis all the way back to creation. And he made the statement in there many times when I'm back in the States and preaching on that. Everybody has already heard it. And so we kind of take it for granted. He said, but I mentioned creation. I mentioned Adam and Eve to the Thai people. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know who Adam and Eve are. They've never heard these stories. We take for granted what people know. You understand there are people in America today, not just immigrants, but there are people in America today who don't know the name Jesus. We were out door knocking about 2 or 3 years ago. We were door knocking here in town. Knocked on the door, invited somebody to church. And I asked somebody about their salvation and asked them if they ever received Jesus Christ in their heart. And they said, who's Jesus? That's in McAllister. That's in our backyard. That's here. People have never heard the name Jesus. We take for granted what people know. And we think, because we're in a town that between us and Chris, we got 54 churches in this town. Well, there's church everywhere. And we take for granted that people know. No, they don't. They don't know. And we've got to go and tell them. We can't be selfish about spreading the gospel. Let me ask you a question. Who are you reaching with the gospel today? Don't forget, somebody took the time to share the gospel message with you. Somebody took the time to share it with me. And if you only knew me when I was a teenager, I was more of a knucklehead then than I am now. Yeah. And it's pretty bad now. But who are you reaching with the gospel? Ask yourself this question. If you treated the gospel message the way that the soul winner who led you to Christ treated the gospel message, what kind of difference would that make in your life? If the soul winner who led you to Christ treats the gospel the way you do currently, would you have even gotten saved? I don't know. That's a question we've got to answer. People are thirsty. They are seeking for something. And many a times, just like this woman, they're seeking for something they don't even know what they're seeking for. They're just lost. They're here in this world doing their own thing, not knowing. They're spinning their wheels and they're lost. I just don't know what I'm doing. Just like this woman. She was thirsty. She thought that the water would quench her thirst. Jesus told her, no, I'm the only thing that can quench your thirst. People are seeking for compassion and care. They're seeking for concern. People are seeking for consistency today. People are seeking for Christ. But you know what people are seeking for? They're seeking for real Christianity. They're seeking for Christians who actually live what they say they believe. And if we all truly lived what we said we believed, which is the Word of God, and people all around us would hear the gospel message regularly if we actually lived what we believe. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. The pianist is going to come. God has so much for our church. God had so much for the disciples just in this passage, but it started with one person, and that was the woman. He had simply showed her her need. This morning, we've got some people in here who's got a need. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God this morning, but with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask a question. And I want you to honestly answer it before God. Nobody's looking around but for myself and the altar worker. If you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that you go to heaven? How many of you say, Brother Terry, I have some doubt. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I've got some doubt about that. Would you raise your hand? Somebody, I don't know. I see that hand. I see that hand. God bless you too. We'll have somebody share that with you here in just a moment. I'll ask the rest of you. I didn't see other hands go up, but I'll go ahead and ask you. You say, Brother Terry, I know that God saved me one day. Would you raise your hand? I know I'm going to heaven. Hands all over the room. Great. Wonderful. We had a couple that, you can put your hand down. We had a couple that didn't raise their hand. I'm going to ask you if you'd look up here at me. If you want to know that you can go to heaven, would you look at me? I want you to know. God may be tugging on your heart right now. And this could be the time where you can come to Jesus. If you want, I can have somebody come show you. If you'll come up here, I'll have Brother Anthony come and show you how you can know that you're going to heaven when you die. I'm not going to force it on anybody. I want everyone to know. I want everyone to know. We had another one that raised their hand. If you'll look at me as well, I want you to know as well. If not, that's okay. We won't come to you. I want God's people to pray, though. We've got someone going to be dealt with now. They know they're lost. They need to get saved. But I got another question for you. As a child of God, you say that you're saved. How many did you say, Brother Terry? I know somebody who is not saved in my life. Would you raise your hand? I know somebody. We all do. Why don't you come here this morning during our invitation? Why don't you commit to pray for them? Why don't you commit to witnessing to them, to share the gospel message with them? I'm going to pray, and the pianist is going to play, and you come. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God.